Okay, if you remember the last time we were together, we saw how God had made all those divine arrangements to get Jacob and his family to Egypt during the time of famine, and that God has provided a way through Joseph, and all even Joseph went through incredible suffering each time God brought him through to the other side. I'm sure there were times when Joseph was in his dungeon, or he was falsely accused, when he was thrown in the pit, when he was sold as a slave, that it didn't seem like things were going to work out. But always there was a long view. And sometimes we don't have that long view, but God does. So we have incredible promises that are given to us about God and about our walk with God, about the circumstances of life that we go through. So we have summary verses that can say in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, isn't it? All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Yes. Sometimes we might not say it, but we live like some things work together for good. Is that true? You know? Can't find any good in this. Can't find any good in that. And if you really stop and think about this, complaining is often a statement against that very verse. It's a statement that says, God doesn't quite know what he's doing here. It's not working out for the good. And yet, God says all things. He doesn't say some things, he says all things. That is so wonderfully pictured here in the life of Joseph. And as we look at the long view of both Jacob and Joseph in closing in this chapter, we see God was planning not only for that present moment, but he was planning for the future. We are often a today people when God is looking ahead into the future.
No, this is not true. I'm going to move that chair.
Yeah.
I'll be able to see that. I'm blocking your view.
No, I can see. I'm fine.
Now you're going to block somebody's view.
No.
No? Okay.
No.
So we come to the final chapters, and I really think this is going to be the last one on Genesis. As we look at Joseph going to Pharaoh in Genesis 47:1, and how all their family had come down at the invitation of Pharaoh. Joseph was second to Pharaoh and all the land of Egypt, and we see the care and the provision of God. We see it here when Joseph went and told Pharaoh, said, "My father, my brothers, their flocks, their herds, and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What's your occupation?" They said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We've come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And the Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, the land of Egypt before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Now we saw in chapter 46 that the office of a shepherd was one, or the role of a shepherd, the Egyptians despised shepherds. And it's amazing. You see here, God had given such favor through Joseph that a people who would been normally be despised by Pharaoh were elevated and given the best land. Did you notice how Pharaoh said the best land? And I'm going to show you a slide just to show you that is exactly what it was. But we find not only was that part of the fact that Egyptians had no dealings with shepherds, and yet here was a shepherd who was over the whole land of Egypt, right? Yes.
Didn't they have shepherds in Egypt, though?
They would
Didn't
have
they have
hired,
sheep?
they wouldn't have been Egyptians.
It wouldn't have been
They would
Egyptians.
have been slaves or people hired to do that task. Yeah.
Okay, but they did have sheep. It's
Or they
just
would have had
that
livestock, yes, but
yeah.
they wouldn't have been, they would have been considered a lowly position. Yeah. So two things that come out of that. One is the incredibleness how God took something that was exactly opposite to their nature and cause them to be favored. But the second thing was, is that even though, because that was the case, it caused a separation between the Jews and the Egyptians that stayed for 400 years. Whereas if a group of people move to a certain area, what generally happens is marriage and intermarriage happens and they all become one group. That's generally what takes place. But that didn't happen here because there was that division that was still there in spite of the fact that Pharaoh granted them favor. And so that kept and preserved the line of Israel and the nation of Israel so that they would stay a nation, because that had to happen, because God had a long view as to what he was planning to do. You see how incredibly he can arrange things, how divinely he is at work. And on top of that, they, as I said already, they got the best land. Can you put up the slide there and press F5? It's not saved, it's just a couple of pictures, that's all. Now press F5. The land of Goshen, if you can see the Nile River, you see Nile River, that stream on the left?
There.
Right there, that's the Nile, right? And the land of Goshen is way up on the top. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what does that mean in relation to the river? What does that make the land of Goshen?
Fertile
land. Yeah. It's delta land, right?
Yeah.
It's the most fertile land is where the river has for centuries spread its deposits, because the Nile River is one of the hugest rivers in Africa, right? And it has all the deposits with land down there. The next slide gives you a little bit of a geographical picture. You can see the area, the fertile Nile Delta. Do you see it there? That whole area there is part of the Nile Delta. And that is exactly where the land of Goshen was. You can see where Canaan was, where they had made the migration down here of Joseph's families to Goshen due to the famine. But God arranged for them to have the best land. And so he says, if you're going to go down into Egypt, I am going to keep you separate from the Egyptians, but I'm also going to bless you. And that's exactly what took place. And so we see the provision and the care of God as he was providing for them. And he was also looking, as I said, to the long view in history. Now, Genesis 47:7, it says, Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And it says in Genesis 47:7 that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And often it was the elder that blessed the younger. And we can see here that Jacob was not a young man, certainly not in our view, and he was probably a lot older than Pharaoh was. Because Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? He must have looked fairly old. Well, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And so maybe that was a common expression of the day. I don't know, but few and evil. If there was any evil in Jacob's life, most of it was what?
His own doing.
That's right. It was mostly his own doing. We've seen the colorful life of Jacob, and we've seen he made a lot of messes in his early years, didn't he? And those messes came to haunt him right through his life. And yet God called him. Yet God blessed him. Yet God used him. Does that give you some encouragement? Because a few of us have made a lot of messes. Some of us in our early years, and some of us still make messes. And yet God does not change in his faithfulness and in his promises, because God has a long view. He has a long view of your life. He has a long view of what he plans to do with you. And so you're still a work in progress. He's still working on me. Was that song, little chorus we used to sing with the kids? God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him 6 days to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. God's still working on me. Right?
Amen.
And so he blessed Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh, went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his fathers and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. And now we begin to, we continue to see the authority of Joseph and the work of Joseph in the rest of chapter 47. And it is, remember, the famine was continuing, and that the people had come and they gave their money to buy the grain in Egypt. Then the money failed, right? And when the money failed, it says in Genesis 47:15, in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I'll give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." So he was a shrewd customer, wasn't he? And so they brought their livestock to Joseph. Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When the year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from our Lord that our money is gone. Our Lord also has our herds of livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them, therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you. You will sow the land. It will come to pass in the harvest. You will give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, for your food, for those of your households, and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in thy sight, O my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made a law over the land of Egypt to this day, that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there. And they grew, and they multiplied exceedingly.
Why didn't they go back to Canaan after the famine?
Well, for one thing, the famine was still on up to at this point.
Yeah.
Right? The famine was still on. Why didn't they go back afterwards? I guess God had a time. God had a long view on that, too. That there was going to be a time when they would go back, but it wasn't then. God put them in the choicest land in all of the Middle East. Mm-hmm. And gave them favor and blessing, and that carried on for, well, almost 400 years. Mm-hmm. And then finally, of course, the slavery came and the Egyptian for the land. And it may be that they got comfortable in Egypt.
Yeah.
Just like sometimes we get comfortable in the world's Egypt.
Because wasn't it Canaan that was supposed to be the promised land? It wasn't Egypt.
No, it wasn't. And it may be that because they got comfortable in Egypt, God had to arrange it so that it got very, very uncomfortable. Otherwise, I mean, they had the best of land. They were multiplying exceedingly. They had everything they could ever want. And sometimes physical prosperity stops spiritual blessings. So it may very well be the boot in the pants that was needed to get them out of Egypt by them becoming actually into slavery, and finally to the place where they were desperate.
And maybe he needed deliverance to multiply them too.
What's that?
Needed to multiply them too so they could conquer them.
There's probably truth to that in sense of the early days, but there may have been a time when they should have left Egypt, but it had been predicted to Abraham that they would spend this time and that they would be afflicted.
Yeah.
But even though something is predicted, doesn't mean that we don't play a part in the way things come to
pass.
They
could have taken that prediction and escaped it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Change in kings, too, didn't they?
Yes. Well, there would have been a lot of changes over 400 years and progress of time.
Yeah.
A pharaoh came who didn't remember Joseph. That's what we actually have is the biblical record of what took place.
Yeah.
But a long time had passed. 400 years is a long time. I mean, go back 400 years. What do you know about 400 years ago?
We haven't been a country for 400 years.
That's right. That's right. So, not much more than what, 100?
Help yourself to water. Yeah, I have some. Okay. Thank you.
And so it says, Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, the country of Goshen. Their possessions there grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the land of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his sons, and Joseph said to him, "Now I found favor in your sight. Please put your hand under my thigh," his son Joseph, and said to him, "Please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in a burial place." He said, "I will do as you have said." And this is the long view. This is the place of faith. This is Jacob saying, "This is not my home." And listen, this world is not your home. We are strangers living in a strange land. We are here temporarily. And we must keep that in view, because we can get very settled in this world. But Jacob said, "No, I am going back to the land of Canaan, and that's where I want to be buried." And so he asked Joseph to commit himself to that very thing. And so in Genesis 48:1, we have Jacob calling Joseph to himself, and Israel... sick, so this is kind of giving you a little more of an expanded view. He took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat on the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I'll make you fruitful and multiply you. I'll make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" Now, what is Jacob affirming here at the time of his death?
It would be an everlasting possession.
Okay. He's affirming the call of God, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And the blessings that came with that. And those blessings were, God appeared to him.
Yeah, and it says he appeared to him in Canaan and said, "This land,
yes,
I will give to your descendants."
That's right. And so
possession.
He was again had the long view.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That this was God's plan. He didn't mention, "And now we're in Egypt, so let's settle down here," right?
No.
He is affirming again the call of God to go back to the land that he was called to go, that God had called him to. He mentions Luz, which was actually Bethel, which he had renamed Bethel.
Mm.
But that's where, when God first spoke, appeared to him. Remember when the angels were ascending and descending on the ladder. And he said, "I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession." So he says, Joseph, this is God's call. And so he was encouraging too to Joseph, this is the real, that's the place. That's the focus here. And so he said, "Now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." So actually what Jacob does here is he says, "I'm adopting your two boys."
Mm-hmm.
They're coming in with the other sons. And they're going to be to me just as my sons, my real sons are. And your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They'll be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. And so he basically says, "I'm taking your two firstborn sons and you can have the rest, the ones you have after this." That's quite a statement to make, isn't it? Yeah. But what he's saying, I am going to bless them. I'm going to multiply the blessing on them. And we see some shifts in the whole, even the 12 tribes of Israel. You find that the half tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh listed in those lists later on, instead of some of the other tribes. As we can see here about when Jacob gives a blessing and some curses on his own sons later on. "But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel did die beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath," that is Bethlehem. And Rachel was the mother of
Joseph,
that's right. "And Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?'" So we can see that he may have been getting a little senile at the same time here in his understanding. Joseph said to his father, "They're my sons." But then we find out he's not so senile after all, "whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so he could not see. And Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hand knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So you put your right hand on the firstborn, you should have, normally, and you would put your left hand on the second son, and Jacob switched. So what happens? And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, and the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham, Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he will also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Does that sound familiar in any way?
Oh, sure does.
What happened earlier in Jacob's life?
Jacob and Esau.
Jacob and Esau, the younger, the elder served the younger, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, how did Jacob get his birthright?
He stole it.
Okay, he gypped it out of his brother, and him and his mother deceived
Isaac,
remember?
Mm-hmm.
Now, this time, Jacob just did it, right? There was no deceptions, there was nothing. He says, no. The younger is going to serve the older.
Mm-hmm.
And we can see here that for some reason, God wanted Ephraim to be to have that blessing. And if you look at the history of Israel following, you'll find Ephraim was prominent and Manasseh was not. And so it actually came to pass just as Jacob had predicted. But maybe Jacob had that soft spot for the younger serving the older. But he certainly didn't happen in the deceptive way that it happened earlier on. It was plain and straightforward. I'm sure Joseph knew the history of what had happened back then.
But he wasn't very pleased the first time.
No, he wasn't very pleased with it. It displeased him. But you know, in them days you didn't argue with your father.
No.
Oh well, there's a lot of people argue with their father today. I can tell you. But I wanted to look at something that Jacob said here in 15 and look at three things that Jacob said. He blessed Joseph and he said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. So we see that Jacob again had the long view and he said, just as Abraham and Isaac walked before God, so I have walked before God. That the God of my fathers, he says, the same God. And he affirms here the provision and the plans of God went from one generation to the next in this plan of God. That God had a long view for Israel. That's the first thing. The second thing is what?
God who had been his shepherd all his life.
Okay. The God who has shepherded me or fed me all my life long to this day.
Mm-hmm.
So now we see Jacob's profession of the provision of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
It was the provision of God that got Jacob where he was.
Mm-hmm.
We don't find Jacob saying, I was clever. I put these cattle here and I put this over here and I got the best of Laban and I made, I fed myself. It's like when somebody came to me years after I was saved, when just a couple of years after, and they said, boy, I got to hand it to you. You changed your life. You turned your life around. And I said, no, it wasn't me. I said it was Jesus. No, it wasn't Jesus. You had to do it yourself, right? Well, Jacob wasn't saying that here, was he? He wasn't boasting in all of his deceptions, in all of his ways. He said, God shepherded me. God looked after me. It was my God of my fathers, the same one who looked after Abraham, the same one who looked after Isaac, the same one who looked after Jacob. The same Isaac looks after me, Jacob. And he's as much saying to Joseph, he's the same one who will do what?
Look after you.
Isn't it wonderful that he is the Lord and he changes not? Isn't it wonderful that we can go down through the centuries from the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and say tonight, the same God who was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is the God of Pierre. That's wonderful. I'm glad I can say that. The God of Tom, the God of Marielle. Boy, that's quite a God, isn't it? That's quite a Savior who knows the past, who knows the present, and who has the future in the palm of his hand. And we can rest assured that this is the God with whom we have to do. God is stepping, yeah. He's outside of time and he sees all things. Question. Yes.
Does he ever change the future before it's the future?
Well, I don't know. In a sense, well, it wouldn't change the future before it's the future, because it wouldn't really be the future, because he already knows the future.
Yeah.
Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It does. Nobody knows if he ever changes it before.
Yeah, God is not he's outside of time, so he's already in the future. He is not time restricted.
He's not bound by time.
No.
Or space.
No. So from our viewpoint, it's very hard for us to conceive that and to understand it. That's all.
That's
I can
why
say.
I asked you.
Yeah. Well, the answer for me is I don't know.
It helps to understand and know that God did not make us for time. He made us for eternity.
That's true. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. He certainly did.
Now you got it.
But even at the same time, even in eternity, we will not be omnipresent in all times. Only God has that ability. So we see that about Jacob. And then he says in Genesis 48:16, he goes even farther. He says, God's grace and faithfulness is true in the testimony about his fathers and his grandfather, right? He says, God's provision has been enough in that he has shepherded me all lifelong to this day. And then he says, what? The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Boy, that's a powerful statement. Now, remember, the angel that he's speaking about here is not angels that were created beings, but the messenger of God. Now, what did Jacob wrestle with all night long?
The angel of God.
And he said, I've seen God face to face. And the messenger of God was none other than Jesus Christ himself. And so Jacob gives a testimony here that Jesus has redeemed me from all evil. Now, does that testimony carry to this day? Oh boy, does it ever.
Yes.
Right? This is the one whom he wrestled with. This is the one, and he's redeemed me from. And what does the word redeem mean?
To save.
It has another context to it.
Rescue.
To rescue.
Deliver.
To deliver. To actually
buy back
from
back.
Something.
Yeah.
He has bought me out of my sin, my evil.
Mm-hmm.
And we saw the life of Jacob, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
And we saw the transformations that had come into Jacob's life at near the end of his journey. Compared to where he was earlier, God had done a lot in his life. And he's testifying now of this wonderful God, this faithful God who was faithful in the generations, this God who has provided wonderfully through all of his days. But now he speaks about the spiritual blessing of being redeemed from evil. That's a beautiful picture there of the wonderful provision of God for us. God is faithful, and he is faithful to each one of us. As we trust in him as our Lord and Savior, we can say that Abraham is our father.
Yeah.
Can you say tonight that Abraham is your father?
Yes.
You can say that.
Yes.
The New Testament says that we can declare Abraham as our father, our spiritual father, because he was the father of the faithful. And we can claim the lineage of Abraham, the spiritual lineage that comes through Abraham. So we can agree with Jacob here. We can claim the good shepherd That's the one who shepherded Jacob through his life and say, he's my good shepherd. We can claim the redemption from sin, from evil, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have been redeemed from sin. So we have that same promise, the same blessings. Going back thousands of years, we can see the provision of God here.
Abraham Lincoln, you know, issued your Emancipation Proclamation. But before that happened, he was at an auction where the black people were being auctioned as slaves.
Yeah.
And he bought one of them and immediately set him free. And I was reminded that, you know, he was just free from being a slave.
Yes.
When Jesus set us free from the slavery of sin, boy, we really are free.
Absolutely.
From now on.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. It's an eternal freedom, and it's a liberating freedom in that we are not just saved from something, but we are ushered into the sonship and all the inheritance and all the blessing that he has for us.
Who can comprehend that?
It's incredible. We'll be spending eternity comprehending that. Yeah.
Excuse me, man. Can I get out for a moment?
Yes.
So when we go to chapter 49, we find Jacob pronouncing a blessing on his sons, and this is like the last fatherly words to each one of his sons. Some of them were not so nice, and some of them were. As I said, we're summarizing here, but remember that Jacob, when we look at this, he's looking at the long view. He's speaking about future events, that there's a sense where it's still a by faith situation. And we'll find that in the book of Hebrews, actually, chapter 11. We find Jacob, a testimony of Jacob in this passage here.
Do you want me to go there?
Yes, Hebrews 11:21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. That's just what we read about, wasn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
Just what we read about. You see how the old and the new are so connected? We can see here that this was for faith, that Jacob was looking at the long view and he was worshiping. He was looking at the faithfulness of God, mm-hmm. and he was passing on a blessing in dependence upon the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. The God who provided for him and the God who redeemed him from all evil. And Jacob was worshiping while he was blessing. You want to know, if you want to be a blessing to somebody else, be found worshiping. That's where the blessing lies. Worshippers of God will pour out blessing on others. Not complainers, but worshippers. People who are worshipers of God. There's something about that that brings blessing. In Psalm, I waited patiently for the Lord, heard my cry. What Psalm is that? 46, is it? He brought me to the horrible pit, set my feet upon a rock, established my going.
Yeah.
Was it?
40, yeah.
Psalm 40? Right. So. You're right. Psalm 40.
Right.
Thank you. In Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. Oh, okay. Wait till Marie gets there. One.
Psalm 40, verse one.
Start at verse one. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. This is the work of God, right? He has put a new song in my mouth. What is it?
A hymn of praise.
Praise to our God. Praise to our God. Worship. And what does it say happens?
Many will see it
and fear and will trust in the Lord. people will be in awe of God worshipers. And I know that it is your connection to Jesus Christ that will be effective in evangelism. It won't be you just going out with the nuts and bolts of evangelism and having the right words to say. It will be your connection to Jesus. It will be your worship that will affect the life around you more deeply, more profoundly than anything else. Now, that doesn't mean you're not proclaiming the truth. That doesn't mean you're not proclaiming how to be saved. All of those things are part and parcel of that. But out of a worshipful heart, out of a heart where Jesus is all, where Jesus really is Lord in your life, and the results of that, many will see it in fear and put their trust in the Lord. Many will see that you have a new song in your heart, that you are a worshiper of God. And that's where it says here, by faith, Jacob worshipped. And we can see that in the life of Jacob, and we can see it in our own lives. It says he worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And you know, what does that give you a picture of, as he leaned on the top of his staff? Does anybody know? Remember anything about the life of Jacob? As he leaned on the top of his staff.
His hip.
His hip that was put out of joint. Remember? God wrestled with him. And then the Lord crippled him. Anybody here want to be crippled?
No.
No. But the Lord did it. He actually crippled Jacob and left him a cripple. Mm-hmm. Left him handicapped, is a better word to use today. And there we see, even pictured here in this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, as he leaned on the top of his staff. Now, I know he was old. I know he was dying. But he was also, it also gives that picture of the weakness of Jacob and the blessing that he received through that angel that came, that through God himself, through Jesus Christ, who came and dealt with him and gave him the blessings. And so we see there that picture given, as by faith he worshipped. By faith he worshipped in the process of the weakness that he had been given there. It was a turning point in the life of Jacob.
And also show that he didn't curse him for doing it.
He didn't what?
He didn't curse God for doing it.
No, that's right. And that is, again, somehow getting a grasp of the long view, so that we are not so caught up in the problems of the day or the moment or the agonies or the situations that we find ourselves in. We tend to take the short view and we stop worshiping. We cease worship. And instead, other things happen. And but we find that picture here in Hebrews 11. By faith, Jacob was worshiping God, even as he looked to the past, and as he sat in the present, a dying man, and looked to the future, the long view. He was a worshiper of God. Beautiful pictures there for us, that we might live in the long view. By faith. And so in Genesis 49:1, we have the declarations given to each one of the sons as they gathered together. You sons of Jacob, listen to Israel, your father. Genesis 49:3 starts with Reuben, his firstborn, my might and beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Lots of praise, but then unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. You remember? It wasn't his own mother, but it was one of Jacob's other wives that he slept with. Mm-hmm. And as a result of that he said, you will not excel. It must have been a blow for him, right? Consequences, once again, we see consequences for our actions, don't we? Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let my soul enter their counsel. In other words, I don't want to be like them. I don't want to think the way they did. Now, one time he did. Mm-hmm. And what do you remember about Simeon and Levi? What did they do? Does anybody remember what they did?
They killed the man who had raped the sister.
Defiled the sister, but not only a man.
Oh.
The whole
yeah.
group. They killed all the men, yeah. And they took the women and children. as slaves to them or servants to them. And so remember, Jacob was grieved with what they had done. They practiced the same kind of deception that he had done earlier. He said, "Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, in their self-will they hamstrung an ox." And so there's there's statements here about Simeon and Levi. "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Now it turns out that Levi was actually scattered in Israel because they had no possessions. They became the priesthood in Israel, but they had no possessions of their own. And Simeon was greatly diminished in the actual descendants from the tribe of Simeon. And he goes to Judah. "Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. To him shall be the obedience of the people." And what's that a reference to?
Jesus.
It's a reference to Jesus Christ. Amen. Shiloh means the man of
peace.
Shiloh means peace. And so he says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, and the line of David, the kings, the lines of kings, all came down through the tribe of Judah. And he says it won't depart from them until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. This is Jesus Christ that is being referred to. It's a prophecy in the midst of Jacob's blessings concerning the coming of the Messiah, the Savior. "Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes." Is describing the full provision, the wealth that Judah would experience. "His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk." And then he goes on and speaks of the other ones, Zebulun, Issachar, one into boats and ships, one into being a burden bearer, in other words, one who worked hard with his hands, Dan being a ruler and judge, and all these prophecies. I'm not going to get into all of these tonight, each one. Some of them we see them easily fulfilled, others we don't quite see happening the way, difficult to see the fullness of all of these prophecies and how they worked or not, because we don't have all the history. We only have touches here and there through the history of the children of Israel. "Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Bread from Asher shall be rich. He shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. And Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him." This is pictures of what had happened to Joseph. "But his bow remained in strength, and the irons of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills they shall be on the head of Joseph, and the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers." So he gives a long, very detailed, very poetic blessing on Joseph in every way. He says, "You're going to be blessed. You who were the least, in a sense, because of what had happened to you, have become the most." Mm-hmm. And that really is a picture of grace, isn't it? Yeah. It's a picture of God's working. You ever feel like you're less than other people? Do you ever feel that way? Some of us do, you know. Mm-hmm. And often it's Christians that seem to end up, it seems God delights to save those who are broken, doesn't he? The ones who feel like, I'm not as good, or I'm not as important, or I'm less. Mm-hmm. And God says, "I delight in taking less and making more." Mm-hmm. That's what he likes to do, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He just loves to do that very thing. And that's so wonderfully pictured here in the life of Joseph. Benjamin, I didn't say all that much nice about him. He's a ravenous wolf. In the morning he'll devour the prey, and at night he'll divide the spoil. I guess he's going to be maybe more of a warrior type and victorious. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. But he's not done. He charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron and the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, and he breathed his last, and was gathered to his people.
Now that's a pretty neat way to die.
Yeah.
Bless them all, and then bye.
It's quite a long speech for a
time. It sure is.
Yeah.
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 Blessing probably means a whole lot more than it seems to be there, because to us, some of the things he said was going to happen to his son didn't seem to be a blessing.
That's right. That's right.
But somehow it was.
The truth is always a blessing.
Yeah, always.
And sometimes, again, we need to know the long view. And the long view gives us the word blessing. Even in the place where, you know, you may not excel, you may not prosper physically in certain areas, but God still sees the long view. And the children, all the children of Israel were blessed. All of them experienced blessing in their lives. And so did their descendants. In spite of some of the things that the consequences that had happened as a result of some of their actions.
Mm-hmm. Where's Rachel?
What's that?
Where's Rachel?
Rachel was buried you mean where was she buried?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
She was buried at Bethel, I believe. Isn't that where she died? Yeah. She didn't die near there. He buried her where she, I think it was it.
By a tree. Abraham.
Huh?
Buried the same place as Abraham.
Rachel? I don't know if Rachel.
Now, in verse 31 of chapter 49, there they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah, and there they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and there I buried Leah.
Yeah, but it's not Rachel.
Not Rachel.
Not Rachel.
Not Rachel.
Rachel died on the way.
Rachel, you said. I'm sorry. Now,
yeah.
I didn't hear right.
If I remember rightly.
I think it's kind of neat, though, that
Rachel died on their way back to, back to Bethel, wasn't it? Yeah. At Bethel that she passed away.
And Leah was the wife he didn't want, and he gets to go and get buried with her.
But he gets buried with her at the end, that's right.
What injustice.
Yeah.
Just a second. Yeah.
Rachel died.
They journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, that is Genesis 35:16, Rachel labored in childbirth. She had hard labor. And she died there and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So she was not far from Bethel, where she was buried. Which is interesting that he ends up being buried. It wasn't him that bought the field, it was Abraham that bought the field. The people were buried there. And then Jacob and Rachel. Isaac's people were buried there, and so too was I'm sorry, I heard. Yes. Yeah. Look and see if Glenn is out there. I told him to stop at the house here. Okay. I told him to come around now. Yeah, I had my trap down, so I'm going to have to go tip it by 9 o'clock. Okay.
You going to get to the last chapter then?
Oh, yeah. Genesis 51.
I just was wondering, like, he gave all the blessings to Joseph, but it's not Joseph's line that Jesus came through. It was Judas.
No, it was Judas, but there was blessings on them all.
Yeah, but I mean, you know, where Joseph was the favorite, and he gave him so many blessings.
Right.
I don't know. Well, I guess we won't know, or we don't know why.
No, I said we don't know all the history of that, but the tribes, see, Joseph's two sons received a blessing, a double portion. So actually, they ended up with more land, when they get into the land of Canaan eventually.
No, but what I was wondering was, why does the line for Jesus come through Judah and not Joseph? You know, if he was the favorite son.
Well, that's because God can choose him to bring the line through anywhere he wants to. But he actually, the blessings for Judah were very strong as well, if we remember reading them there. He was, and the Reuben was the firstborn.
Oh.
But remember, it was it Judah that protected
he didn't want
Joseph from being killed?
Yeah, he spoke up. Yeah.
It was Judah that, and so there were blessings there, even in his faithfulness to his father in and through that. So Genesis 51, then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants of the physician to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days required for him, for such are the days required for those who were embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, I have found favor in your eyes. Please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I'm dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you will bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, go up, bury your father, as he has made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. So this was an entourage of Egyptians that went, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers and his father's house, only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. And it came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation, and he observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore his name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. And that actual meaning of that is meadow of Egypt, and it's a place in Palestine, because the Egyptians had showed up to mourn with them. And so his sons did for him just as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, and he and his brothers and all who went with him up to bury his father. But when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us, and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they didn't believe that they were forgiven. Mm-hmm. Have you ever been there? Mm-hmm. You don't believe that you're actually forgiven? Mm-hmm. You ever felt that way? How could I be forgiven for this? And so, why didn't they believe that he was there forgiven? Because they thought, the only reason why Joseph didn't do us in, because their father was still alive, and he wouldn't be happy with that.
Yeah.
You know, they were thinking wrongly, right? Mm-hmm. Now, so they said, they sent messages to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, which wasn't true. Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good.
Again, the long range.
That's right. The long view. We see the long view at work again. And meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Oh, that we could see that Jesus has really wonderfully forgiven us, that he holds no grudge, that he has not got a secret agenda to get at you or to punish you for the things you may have done in your past, but you are freely, wonderfully forgiven. And to remember that and to know that he has the long view in store for each one of us, that the plans and the purposes of God will be accomplished in your life and in my life, and that by faith we can trust our God. We can trust Him. We can trust Him tonight. Whatever the circumstances that are in your life, whether it's sickness, whether it's health, whether it's financial, whatever the situations, know this: God is on the throne, and that He loves you, and that He has plans for good and not for evil. And even if other means it for evil, even if circumstances come against us that are not good, God will mean it for good. I think that this passage here is almost identical to Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Isn't it wonderful to know that this is the God we serve? So that whatever comes at us in life, we know that God is still good. Sometimes it's hard to understand that. Sometimes there doesn't seem to be any explanation for the particular trial that we're going through. And sometimes people can come along with pleasing platitudes and tell you, Romans 8:28 takes care of all of that. And in the meantime, you're ready to scream. But it doesn't change the faithfulness of God. And you can go ahead and scream. God's still going to be faithful. And at the end of the day...
No.
It's not over yet. Here.
I mean, now scream?
Yeah, you can scream now. Oh. Just turn the other way. I thought you were saying, hurry up. At the end of the day, you will have the privilege of looking back. You know what they say? Hindsight is the best sight. But I want to leave you with a thought.
Somebody at the door.
Yeah. Okay. Come in, Glenn. Glenn, come on in. Come on in, Glenn.
Hi
there. Now, have a seat. We're just going to be another 2 minutes or so. Okay. Jump right in. Here's a chair for you, buddy. I'll only be a second here. That's all right. Yeah, so at the end of the day, we said hindsight is the best sight. Well, I believe that walking by faith and not by sight is really the best sight of all. And Joseph realized that. And he knew it, and we can learn from his life and discover that. And so he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, therefore, don't be afraid. And so we conclude the life of Joseph. It says, Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And he says to his brothers, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you, bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you will carry up my bones from here. And so he died 110 years old. They embalmed him and was put in a coffin in Egypt.
I'm surprised he died that young.
Well, as the years went by, they died younger. But 110 is pretty old for us.
No, but I mean, like, it is.
Yes.
But still, you
compared to some of the others.
Yeah.
Now let's go back to Hebrews to conclude. I just wanted you to see here again that there was the faith walk of Joseph in Hebrews 11. And we see that not only we see by faith Jacob, but we see in Hebrews 11:22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones, where he wanted to be buried, mm-hmm. with his father, with his grandfather, yeah. and with his father before him. Mm-hmm. I love the idea of family generational ties. It's nice, isn't it? We're losing that in our culture
yeah.
today.
Yeah.
People are moving all over the place, and they go to work, and they're gone from, you know, the old homesteads fall apart, and the history yeah. is almost like disappears. Yeah. We see here generation
yeah.
after generation,
yeah.
and the respect, and the mm-hmm. the long view backwards and the long view forwards.
Mm-hmm.
And but we as the people of God have this privilege of having a long view in terms of the workings and dealings of God in our life. When things go south on us, God's still on the throne. I remember an old fellow that used to come and stay with us sometimes, him and there was a little handicapped guy that used to preach. And one of his favorite sayings, he used to always say, fear God's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. He never gets off. And we can trust him for the long view in each of our lives. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he brings us into this wonderful relationship with him. He forgives us our sins. And he promises us a home in heaven. And he promises that everything in life will work out for the good. Even the hard things, even the bad things. We can walk by faith like Jacob, like Joseph, and like many others. So we'll conclude there, and I want to encourage you to have the long view in your own life. Maybe you need to stop tonight and look at your life and say, okay, Lord, I need to have the long view and not be so caught up in the temporary, short-term situations that sometimes